Hi folks, welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show. This is Tony, and today on the show, I'm very pleased to say I have as a guest on the show, Joni Stahl. And many of you will know that Joni was for a long time a part of the A Minute to Midnight team, but she kind of gotten really busy with what she's doing with her husband John and their ministry, and so she sort of stepped away from being part of A Minute to Midnight full time. But we're going to try and have Joni come back from time to time as a guest. And I have to say, I contacted Joni recently because I was thinking, man, I'm getting so many people asking me about a certain topic, and we'll get into that a little bit. And I said, Joni, help, you know more about this stuff than I do. So it's nice to be talking to you and having you back on the show today, Joni.
Oh, yeah, it's so great to be back, and it feels really, really good, and I'm excited to just get going and to be a returning guest. It sounds so funny to call myself a guest, but we do have the Joni Stahl's field notes now, and I'm busy with that, but I will always make time for A Minute to Midnight, so.
Yeah, that's great. And I really do like what you and John are doing together. It's, you know, I've watched a few of the videos. I don't get to watch all of them because you're pretty prolific in putting them out. But I've been pretty impressed, and I learn stuff from you guys. So that's been awesome.
Yeah, you know, it's really, really something the Lord had been wanting me to do for a long time. And there just came a moment where I just went and did it. And I was nervous at first because I was always so used to being A Minute to Midnight. But I just have been on fire for Christ. The Lord has really been using me and Jonathan. And I mean, we're just pumping in the Lord, and it's just been powerful, and we're growing. And so it's just a double blessing to be back and to coordinate with you now these days. I mean, it's just a double blessing.
So you also, you have the YouTube channel. I think you've just launched a new website too. You might want to tell the listeners about that, what you're actually doing.
Yeah, it's jonistahl.com. It's pretty basic. And the website is going to have, you know, you can read about how we began and a little bit of our biographies, and you can read articles and things like that. And definitely check out our YouTube channel. It's Joni Stahl's Field Notes. But when you go on, it'll say Joni and Jonathan's, because Jonathan just joined me. So once in a while, you'll see him with me or just me alone. So just check it out, Joni Stahl's Field Notes, and hope you'll be blessed by it.
Awesome. And you will be putting out probably pretty regular stuff by the looks of the amount of content that you do put out, which is really awesome, and it's quite different from what we're doing here. So I basically contacted you and said, Joni, you know, I'm getting so many people asking me about the Noahide laws. And yeah. And that was, we're not going to just talk about that today, but we'll get into that a little bit. So I said, you know, what do you know about the Noahide laws? And this is where it kind of kicked off. And interestingly, I saw an article called Campaign to Construct a Messianic Golden Royal Crown, and Rabbi Yosef Berger, who's the rabbi of King David's tomb on Mount Zion, has initiated a special project to create a golden crown to be presented to the Messiah King upon his arrival in Jerusalem. And Rabbi Berger, who's a direct descendant of King David, explained that the founding of the State of Israel and the Six-Day War were overt miracles, and that we are today living in the beginning of the Messianic era. Creating such a crown, he said, and uniting the 70 nations of the world around the project will hasten the arrival of the king. Now, basically that's, well, coming from a Judaistic point of view, and you and I, Joni, we've both got Jewish descent. So let's tell you straight up, we're not anti-Semitic, we're not anti-Israel, okay? But we're also very concerned about some of the things that we're seeing going on that are not right, and that I think are leading into the end times and in a bad way. And of course, the Messiah that these Jews are looking for is going to be what we believe is the Antichrist. So the Noahide laws then play into this. So Joni, I'll just get you to explain what they are.
Yeah, you know, I'm glad that we were even bringing this up, because I remember way back in the day during my research days, And that was like in the early 90s. I came across the No Hide Laws. And this was back when I didn't even have a computer and I was reading stuff. And but the No Hide Laws, back even when I saw that Bush Sr. in 1991 signed a bill on Education Day, he snuck it in. Nobody really knew about that. And it was, I believe, if I understand it right, when he did it, it was during, I think it was Rabbi Schneerson's, it was to honor him. He was a leader of the Chabad. But the No Hide Laws back then, when he signed it, it was very peculiar to me that Bush Sr. would sign that, because I thought, what does he as president have to do with signing a bill into Congress on Education Day, making it a law? It's a Jewish law. Okay, so I had to do a lot of more digging, but I'm just going to fast forward it to now. And that Noahide law, let me just give you a little history on the Noahide law. The Noahide laws, according to the Talmud, which I'm not a fan of the Talmud because I'm just not, it's a compendium of sorts, I suppose. It's, you know, I just, if I,
it's the anyway, basis of all basic modern
Kabbalistic stuff. It's a commentary. Yeah. It's a commentary from their sages. Okay. And so back in that day, there was a, his name was Maimonides. He was alive during the 12th century. He was the foremost intellectual figure of medieval Judaism. Some people, he's mostly known, I think, these days as Rambam. Anyways, he set up a set of binding laws he believes that were given by Moses for all humanity. And because the children of Noah are the ones that are mentioned directly with the Noahide laws that were given to Moses, meaning all the people of the world, not just Jews. See, so we have to understand it's not Jewish per se. Now, Moses, it was said, was given these seven Noahide laws, okay? And they're very much sounding exactly like portions of the Ten Commandments. So it's very Jewish in nature. But the root of it is that when Moses, according to Maimonides, when Moses received these seven Noahide laws, he gave them out to all the people of Israel, but they were supposed to extend out to the children of Noah, meaning the Gentile world also. So actually, it is really a one world law, okay? Because it is given to the children of Noah, which is the whole world. So when he signed that, I want to see something. I wrote something down here because I wanted to be sure about this. The Noahide laws, seven of them are basic. And, you know, I think that anybody can look them up and see that there are, it's like, you know, not to worship idols, not to curse God, to establish courts of justice, not to commit murder, not to commit adultery or sexual immorality, not to steal, not to eat flesh from a living animal. So that's basically something Acts chapter 15, Paul said when he was, you know, him, Paul and Barnabas were speaking to James, who was the pastor of the Jerusalem Mother Church. I say the Mother Church because that was the church that everybody belonged to in those days. And so there is an apostolic decree recorded in that book of Acts, Acts 15, and it is commonly seen as a parallel to Noahide law, but a lot of modern scholars dispute it. It's basically still observed by Eastern Orthodoxy, but what it is, the Talmud lists that there are punishments. So remember, keep this in mind that this is written into our U.S. laws. Okay, that's super important to establish before I go on, because you see, in the Talmud, basically, moreover, in Leviticus 24:16, the Talmud quotes that the there's a list for the punishment for blaspheming, as they put it, the ineffable name of God, and that the punishable by death.
Can I just, just interrupt very quickly, just in case people don't know, the Noahide laws actually do not appear in the Bible. They are only found in the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud, which is kind of in a compendium of rabbinic law written to the descendants of Noah. And so the seven Noahide laws or seven precepts are found only in the Talmud and not in the Bible. So when they talk about them being given to, you know, to Adam or to Noah or to Moses or whatever, this is not scripture. It's just the Talmud. Okay, so I wanted to clarify that.
Yeah, and there's two Talmuds. There's a Jerusalem Talmud and there's a Babylonian Talmud. And the Babylonian Talmud is the one where Jesus says to the Pharisees that, you know, they teach for commandments of men, the traditions of men, and they don't observe the God, you know, God's laws. So the traditions of men, Jesus was referring to as the Babylonian Talmud. It's mystical. I don't want to even get into that, but it's actually extremely evil. I've done a lot of research on that Talmud, and it is really horrible. If any Christians read the Talmud and they think it's wonderful, it actually, there's all kinds of verses that curse Christians. But anyways, I'm going to go back to this. So this Jewish scholar, this foremost Jewish scholar, Moses Maimonides, he said, anyone who accepts upon himself and carefully observes these seven commandments is the righteous of the nations of the world and has a portion in the world to come. So they actually omit heaven and hell, and they talk about if you adhere to these set of principles and you obey them, then you get a portion in some kind of afterlife. I think it's also very interesting to know that in 2014, there was a meeting in the UN, and there is, I mean, anybody can look it up. There's the Institute of the Noahide Code, and you could check that out yourself. But I read it, and I'm going to read a portion of it because this was in 2014, and it was called One People, One World, a non-governmental organization with consultative status at the UN, hosted an event at 777 UN Plaza called One People, One World. The organization was conceived as an opportunity to unite the world by reaffirming the belief in the one God as the creator of all human beings and the belief that we are all created in the divine image. The event led by Rabbi Yaakov Cohen gathered people from six different countries, Belgium, Canada, China, Israel, Moldova, and the U.S., and from all walks of life, diplomats, students, business people, journalists, and former soldiers, all attended with a commitment to securing world peace according to the seven laws of Noah. So you have to understand. And so in Jewish law, it's very difficult to impose the death penalty on anybody. But now that it is U.S. law, this law can at any time be implemented upon us, which is very interesting because according to the Jews, if you're to say Jesus Christ is God, well, according to Leviticus and the Talmudic writing in Leviticus 24:16, it says, it lists the punishment for blaspheming the ineffable name of God, and the sons of Noah are to be executed by decapitation by this crime, because it is the only form of blasphemy which is punishable by death for blaspheming this ineffable name. Isn't that interesting? Because listen, in the Quran, there are 12 verses in the Quran that say that it, you know, that are against Christians, and you know, you could read them, you can do your homework, but there's death penalties involved in that. So if you kind of think about the man of sin coming in upon the scene, right? And you're looking at this guy, and you're saying Jesus Christ is the Lord and he is God. Are we not looking at a beheading scenario?
Totally. And if you look at Revelation 20, verse 4, it's basically, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded about the testimony of Jesus or Yeshua and for proclaiming the word of God. So, you know, most people think, the only people that do beheading are Islam. Yeah, but we see this here, like you mentioned, in the Noahide laws. So theoretically, it could be under, I'm not saying it will be, but it very well could be under Jewish Messiah, who we believe is the Antichrist. Should he decree it, if they believe he's the Messiah, then I can see how that scenario could play out, that those that blaspheme get the beheading. And it's really interesting on that point. An article I saw in Breaking Israel News, it says all remaining Jews, this is after the Messiah returns, according to this particular rabbi, all remaining Jews will lovingly return to the Torah and the land of Israel, and all remaining Gentiles will accept upon themselves the seven Noahide laws. There will be one God for all nations, the God of Torah. Jerusalem and the temple at its heart will be the undisputed center of the spiritual world to which Jew and Gentile alike will visit to experience the reality of their creator. And that's a Rabbi Pinchas Winston. So you can see that there, I mean, the whole third temple thing, I've covered it before, really, it's a new age temple. I can see it very much being part of the one world religion. And I can see that when this Antichrist, you know, instead of Christ, or replacement for Christ, arrives, who they think is their Messiah, and sets up in the temple potentially, by golly, you know, if Christians don't bow down to this Messiah, then off with your heads.
You know, I mean, for a while, you know, like when we had, oh my gosh, I forgot his name, but he started to come out. Help me if you can remember his name. Waleed. Remember Waleed Shubat? Remember he came out? We were like so amazed because he was revealing things. Remember, he was a terrorist. He became a Christian and revealing what 666 really meant by his, how he read it and all these different things. And we were like so convinced. I wasn't fully convinced because I wanted to leave the door open because, you know, for, you know, the Messiah, I believe he has to have a Jewish, the Jews are not going to accept anybody who's not a Jew, period. They're not going to make any exceptions. They want the real deal. But everybody was like, that's got to be it. That's got to be it. Why people, you know, like I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ, right? That has to be that. That has to be that. But now when you look at these Noahide laws, now remember, I want to be clear, a very small number of Jewish people adhere to these Noahide laws. Okay, so I want to be clear, Tony and I were not saying all the Jews out there believe this. No, they don't believe this, but there are some that do, and they got the ear of Reagan, and that was, gosh, I guess that was in 1987. He signed a proclamation speaking of the historical tradition of ethical values and principles, which have been the bedrock of society from the dawn of civilization, when they were known as the seven Noahide laws. So in 1981, Congress stated in the preamble to the 1991 bill that established Education Day in honor of the birthday of Menachem Mendel Schneerson, leader of the Chabad movement. So it's very, very peculiar, isn't it? When you say, what does that have to do with us? We're the American people. We live in the United States. What do the Noahide laws mean? But notice since 1991, you know, back when I was studying that, I learned it and it like disappeared and went away. And I always wondered what happened to it, right? But look how it emerged in 2014 in the UN, how it had all these different nations. There were six nations altogether that joined them. And I believe, I mean, there was China. Let me see, because I wrote that down because I want to be sure that I want these nations, which are big players right now. And it says here, this six countries of Belgium, Canada, China, Israel, Moldova, and US. And since then, there has been a gathering of all nations, and they are implementing, they're agreeing about these Noahide laws. Now, this is very dangerous because we know that the Antichrist, when we read about him in Daniel chapter 11, we know that he's a religious man, but not after the God of his fathers, nor any gods before him does he recognize. Obviously, he becomes his own God. But see, we got caught up for a little while in, well, it has to be the Muslim thing. They're going to be beheading people during the tribulation, which I have to really set that aside now, because when you look at these Noahide laws, you look at how far back they go to the 12th century. So it's not just a 1981 thing. This is a thing. See, Satan has long range plans too. So he is going to use, let's just look at Revelation 3:9. We're all familiar with Revelation 3:9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. They're liars. Okay. Remember when Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees in John 8:44, he said, why is it that you don't understand my word? He goes, why don't you hear it? He said, you don't hear it because you're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you do. For he was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. For when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. We have here the letter of Jesus Christ in Revelation 3:9. Again, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Listen, this is something very important for us to look at. Many might say, well, you know, okay, so it's signed into law, but they're not going to do that. And I say, hey, it wasn't signed into law for nothing.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, totally. And I think, you know, we're not saying that all Jews that are in Israel are the synagogue of Satan, okay? I know that people go way off into that deep end and say that, and that we're all Khazars and so on. We're not, absolutely not saying that. We believe that God allowed the state of Israel to come into play again for the end times purpose, but that there are the synagogue of Satan, the, you know, anybody that's practicing, I guess, Judaism that it rejects Christianity, in a sense, is part of the synagogue of Satan anyway. So what are your thoughts on that, Joni?
Well, first of all, you know, yes, I'm a Jew. I'm a real deal Jew. My parents were Jewish. I mean, come on. And I made it very clear, this is not like the whole ball of wax where we're saying all the Jews in Israel and all the Jews all over the world. No way. We're saying there is a very small number of Jews that are part of this Noahide laws. You could even go and check it out. And I wrote down, just for your own, because I want everybody to do their own homework, because I think it's important for everybody to be, you know, scholarly on their own. It's called the Institute of Noahide.org. So check that out, because that's that's their website, and you can read till your heart's content. But what is interesting is we can't get away from Revelation 3:9, that there is a synagogue of Satan that Christ knows all about. And I want to say one more thing about these, this group of men since the 12th century that have been propagating the Noahide laws. They have rituals that they go through to go from level to level. It's totally Kabbalistic, right? Because when we see them going from level to level, what they're talking about is the Sephiroth tree, the tree of life, Jacob's ladder. And you have to go through different rituals, and you have to call the names of, there's three different angels, but you go from level to level, and there's 22 levels. But one of the levels that they go, and the rituals to go through the levels, they have to proclaim, now this is interesting, that they are goats and not sheep. They have to actually proclaim it, that they are goats, not sheep. And then we look at Matthew 25 and we look at the what? Sheep and goat nations. Now, I'm not saying that's exactly what it is, but isn't it interesting
that
they confess with their mouth? Because is not Israel, they're always considered in the Old Testament as sheep without a shepherd. I saw the sheep scattered upon the hills and they had nobody, you know, there was no shepherd. But we know that there is a sheep and goat nation. And the goat nations are the Christ rejectors. That happens at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, that Throne of Glory judgment. I just think it's interesting and it's worth mentioning.
Yes, absolutely. And so, yeah, we're not against Israel here, folks, okay? Just get that straight.
No, we're pro-Israel. We love Israel.
Yeah, but we also recognize that there's a lot that's really wrong in Israel.
But look, it's like the same thing, Tony. I'm an American citizen, okay? And just because I live here in America, I'm not going to be like, oh, this is the most wonderful place. Yes, there's a lot of wonderful things about my nation, but there's a lot of really horrible things we're going to talk about here in a minute. So, you know, we want you to know that we're fair and balanced, and that when we talk about Israel, we know that there's a lot of people who are very sensitive, like, well, you're talking against Israel. It's like, I'm a Jew. I have Orthodox Jewish family that live in the most Orthodox, the Beth Shearim district in Jerusalem. I have rabbis in my family and cantors and chazans. So I'm not the one to say I'm anti-Semitic or I'm against Israel. I absolutely love Israel. It is the royal land grant. It is Jerusalem will become the premier capital city during the millennial reign. We know that the Lord will dwell with them during that time. So when you're listening to Tony and I, we are absolutely pro-Israel for the right, proper reasons, just like as an American. There's just some things I don't like in my own nation. So I hope that's acceptable.
That's good. Yeah. Now, have you got anything else that you want to share about this subject or shall we?
No, I just think it's something for everybody to just be aware of, you know, not like, oh my gosh, you know, something to be paranoid and what are they going to do? But it's just very interesting that after all since the 12th century and its roots that it comes out of the Babylonian Talmud. And if you follow the footprints and you follow the trail and the origin and where we are today and how it crept into our national laws, but that we can look forward into the biblical narrative of prophecy and we can see beheadings, which Maimonides, the one who set up these laws, you know, that to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, there's people that are going to be beheaded for that. And we may need to really readjust our thinking that in this law, there's going to be a group of people that are going to execute these laws. And there's beheadings if you confess another god, which would be idolatry, and Maimonides calls for a beheading.
Let's face it, who were the ones that crucified Jesus or that sentenced him to death? Okay, the Romans crucified him, but basically it was the Sanhedrin of the day that condemned Jesus, and blasphemy was one of the reasons why they crucified him. And we have a Sanhedrin again, and basically, you know, according to the Encyclopedia Judaica, violation of any one of the seven laws of the subject to Noahide to capital punishment by decapitation. And under the Talmud's Noahide laws, worship of Jesus is forbidden as blasphemy. So it makes sense that, you know, they wouldn't do it at this point, but at some point in the future it could be.
And listen, I want to say something. I want to go even further back, Tony, and I'll be 2 minutes here, 3 minutes. We have to, you know, listen, the best thing to do if you are going to really do a study, one thing I always, always insist upon is go to the root. Go to the origin of the thing you're studying, because most people, they want to start in the middle of a book and go, look at this law, look what's happening, look what they're saying, look what they're going to do. But you have to understand how this developed. It didn't just appear one day by Maimonides. We have to look back when Israel was carried into Babylon and into Assyria. When the second temple was burned down, they were carried away captive into Assyria. And when they went in there for their 70-year lockdown under you know, because God said, you're going to be 70 years there, is almost right away, the sages who were very aged, those were the ones who were teaching the younger priests underneath them to take their place. But what happens, and you could read this, I believe it's in Ezekiel, I want to say 23, where you read about how they were marched through the gates through Assyria, and they were taken by all the pomp and splendor of the princes, and they were dressed in vermilion and in scarlet, and it says they doted upon them like they were in awe of them. Well, what happened was right away, the priests and the young men that were going to become priests began to amalgamate with the Babylonian priesthood. And that's why Jesus says, call no man your father, because back then a Babylonian priest was called father. So during that 70 years, that's where the Pharisees came. They became the ones that joined themselves with the Babylonian priesthood, became what were called back then the Tanaim, which means the separated ones. So they began to create another doctrine that was polluted with mysticism. That's where you get Kabbalah. That's, you know, it's black magic, Babylonian black magic mysticism. And so by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, that's why Jesus was calling them serpents and vipers. You're of your father, the devil. That's what he called them. You are of your father, the devil. He said it to them in that time in AD 30. Think about that. It's not a brand new thing. This is a long range plan. Furthermore, let me put a spin on this, and then we'll move on. Notice everything has to do with the deification of man, right? The Antichrist is really, he's going to be animated by Satan. That's what we know, right? Yes. He's given his power, right? Yes. So he's animated by Satan. But notice, what we have turned into up until now as a people all over the world is a self-deification. That is Satan's long-range plan, is not just the deification of the man of sin, but it goes all the way back to the garden. If you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll become as gods. See, we need to understand our postmodern position is we're full of knowledge and we're real quick to have knowledge at our fingertips, but be very careful to go to the root of what you're studying. Go as far back as you can, because you're going to see a line of wickedness and a line of righteousness from the Garden of Eden. I mean, even think about this. I mean, I'll say this and it'll be the end. We see things that are type and shadows in the Bible. We see Cain and we see Abel, right? Cain murders Abel. But Cain was Adam's firstborn son, correct?
Yep.
And Abel was the secondborn, right?
Yep.
Well, when we read, and I think it's in Exodus, he says, Israel is my firstborn son. Now, the firstborn son kills the second son. Israel, remember, we won't have this man to reign over us. Crucify him, right? So the firstborn son killed what? Who? The only begotten son. When you study the Bible, go over it slowly. Look at what it says. Go to the origin, you know. God will reveal things to you. So I just thought I should say that because I thought it was real.
That's a great point. And I just want to reiterate, yeah, like you, I'm of Jewish descent. I won't go into my family history, but it's pretty much on both sides as well. But I want to say that you cannot be saved by following Judaism any more than you could be saved by following any other religion. You're only saved by knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the whole purpose of why Jesus Christ came to the earth and died on the cross and rose again for our salvation. So anybody that's preaching that you can be follow Judaism and be saved is a false preacher. I don't care who they are. So,
Yeah, I just want to say something about that because there is a Torah movement going on here. I know there's going to be some people that are going to want to have my head on a silver platter, but whatever. I noticed that it has very much crept in.
Yeah.
And it starts off really like, and people that have been rooted and grounded in the Bible forever, right? And at first they're like, I'm going to start doing devotions. Every day there's these people, there's a Facebook group. And so every day we're going to do a portion out of the Torah. So who's going to deny that that's a bad thing, right? It's part of the Bible. It's like, yeah, there's some great stuff. I love the Torah. Like I love it. You know, the first five books of Moses, but I notice that there's a swift descent that confusion starts to come in. And what they were grounded in the beginning of being born again, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, the finished works of Jesus Christ they've embraced. Next thing you know, I started to notice people no longer mentioning the name Jesus anymore. It's just the Father, the Father, the Father. And I was just observing this all the time. And then there was someone, I won't name names, but there was somebody, and they, you know, there are people out there who are teaching Torah, you know, Torah observance. One of the women said, well, I'm neither Christian nor Jewish. And I'm like, well, then what are you? Well, what they believe is they believe that, and maybe not all Torah believers, but there is a growing explosion of people who say they're neither Christian nor they're Jewish because they have isolated a doctrine in saying, well, we're Israelites now. Okay. So they look at themselves as, you know, even though we're a Gentile, you know how it talks about in Galatians chapter, I think it's 2, where it says, well, he is not a Jew only in the flesh, but he is also now a Jew in the heart. So if you really pay attention to what they're saying, they're looking at works of the law, really, okay? And there is a lot of contention by the born-again believers and the Torah only. And so Torah only is, well, we love the law. We want to remain in the law. We want to do the law. We love the law. And the Christians are like, but we're under the age of grace. This is the age of grace. And so there's this war. There's this awful war that's happening. And it's just absolutely brought such division into the body of Christ. And I don't want to go any further in that. And, but it's just surprising to me what's happened. So many people are confused now.
Yeah, well, that's right. Absolutely. Okay, now I want to move on to the next topic. And I saw an article today in the New York Post, and it's called "These Abortion Laws Aren't What Pro-Choice Is Supposed to Mean." Now, this article was written by somebody who is pro-choice, okay, not pro-life like I am or whatever. And here's some sections of the article, but even this person's outraged about the New York law. Democrats are fighting to expand a woman's right to choose no matter how far along her pregnancy. They claim that late-term abortions are rare and only done when the mother's health or life is at stake or the fetus suffers from a fatal condition. That's false. Here's the truth. At least 12,000 late abortions take place every year in the United States, according to Guttmacher Institute data. Almost none out of medical necessity. Further on, it says Democrats are trying to make it even easier to get late-term abortions in states like New Mexico, Massachusetts, Vermont, Virginia. Some legislation would even allow doctors' discretion to withhold from newborns who survived abortion the routine treatments all preemies need to breathe and survive. That would doom them to die within hours. Government Andrew Cuomo signed such macabre legislation on January 22nd and celebrated by having the One World Trade Center lighted pink. After birth, abortion happens when a fetus survives a chemically induced abortion in the more common surgical abortions, and the fetus is dismembered inside the mother's body. Let's not call it a baby, of course. Inside the mother's body and then removed piece by piece with forceps. until Kumo signed the New York's new abortion law, preemies who survived a chemical abortion were legally protected. Now they can be deliberately denied treatment. Even if you are pro-choice, as I am, this woman says, this grisly denial of the value of the nearly born and newly born shocks the conscience. Worse, the academic medical establishment is mainstreaming these repulsive views, all but guaranteeing late-term abortion and afterbirth abortion will become routines unless the public protests. Now get this, Ezekiel Emanuel, President Barack Obama's health advisor and now chair of medical ethics at the University of Pennsylvania, argues that abortion is not medically controversial. It is a standard obstetrical practice. He says practitioners' personal religious convictions are secondary and those unwilling to perform abortions should change jobs. As for the victims, he coldly calculates that infants are of little value to society. So that's in the New York Post. Now, Ezekiel Emanuel is an American oncologist and so on, senior fellow of the Center for American Progress. He's the current vice provost for global initiatives at the University of Pennsylvania and so on. And he's served, obviously, with Barack Obama. And he is the son of Benjamin Emanuel, a Jerusalem-born pediatrician who was once a member of the Irgun, a Jewish paramilitary organization that operated in Mandate Palestine. So here we have a Jew, unfortunately, pushing for these late-term, full-term, after-birth abortions. Mm. So I'm going to, with that, throw it to you, Joni, and let you take over from here on.
Yeah, you know, I think I was just as shocked as anybody else was, you know, and all of us. I mean, abortion, let me just start right here. Abortion is always something swept under the rug. Like it's kind of we know it's there, but we don't want to think about it or look at it because it's really horrible. We know it's been going on. I do know that the statistics just for 2018 said that the recorded number of abortions worldwide was 48 million. And I was like, 48 million children were aborted worldwide in 1 year. And I think I saw another statistic. It was about a couple of weeks ago or more. And it said something about, since Roe versus Wade, it said something in the 60 billions worldwide, you know? And I was like, that's just shocking. That to me was, I mean, we have a word for it. It's called infanticide, but I feel like there's another word that should be given to it. It's just beyond even really speaking about, but I do have some things I want to say. I noticed that from Roe versus Wade, you know, it was basically like, as soon as you found out you were pregnant, you didn't want to have the baby, you can go in right away. Okay. You had to wait to a certain moment, then you had to go in. Then it got approved to be further on into the different weeks, like to the 16th week, you can have it. And even back then, it was like 16 weeks, that's a 4-month-old baby. And so now we're looking at full-term babies and babies that are in the womb, in the canal, coming out of their mothers. If that mother even so much as says, you know, I just emotionally can't deal with having a baby, that baby can be left to die. Okay. So they want to paint a picture like, look, this is just for people, you know, if, you know, what is it like incest, if it's an incest situation, if it's a rape, there's serious medical condition for the baby. The mother's life is at stake. But the majority of them aren't. The greater vast majority are just, I can't deal with it. You know, I was really horrified. The governor of Virginia, I suppose a little while ago, it was a couple weeks ago, he was on a radio program and they were asking him. I mean, I have to say the women kind of had looks of horror on their faces, you know, but they were asking him. So are you saying that when a child is absolutely out of the mother's body, and the mother says, she just can't deal with it. He says, well, you know, now I'm loosely paraphrasing, but he said, well, I mean, the baby will be kept comfortable while, you know, and the woman says, well, what do you mean the baby will be kept comfortable? He goes, well, you know, it'll be kept warm. They'll put a blanket around it. And in the meantime, the mother will be able to discuss with the attending physician what the options are. I read an article, I think just a couple days ago, where a baby was absolutely born and was left alone to scream for a whole hour, and it was left to die. I mean, this is really something, because listen, I'm no historian. I don't claim to be some big researcher historian, but I know enough to say that from the fall of man, every pagan civilization did child sacrifice. We can read all about it. Israel doing it with Moloch. That big statue, that metal statue with a bull's head and a man's body in a seated position and his arms out to receive. And they'd heat that thing up till it was white hot, red hot, and they would place their newborns on it. You know, you could read that in Jeremiah 18, where the Lord said, that's it, I've had enough. He lists 12 indictments against Israel, but the only one that he speaks of and he mentions first and goes into is that they cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. Something that never entered into his mind, ever enter into his mind or his heart. And if that has been happening in pagan nations through the centuries, through the millennia, and we have become a nation where we are killing, murdering babies in the mother's womb at full term. I mean, I don't believe in abortion at all, but you know, when we see a full term baby and it's coming out of the womb, and there is a deadness, a soulless, well, the mother has a right to choose. We have absolutely become a pagan nation because that is a pagan ritual. Another thing I want to connect to that is in satanic covens, they have women that give birth to children. Some are set aside to grow up and become breeders, and the other babies they have, there's something they look at and determine. And they, as soon as that baby comes out of the mother's womb, which is interesting, as soon as that baby comes out of their mother's womb, they immediately take it and put it on a satanic altar and they offer it to Satan as a sacrifice. Interesting. I want to make another notation about this. Remember, Tony, in September 2016, remember they call it the Palmyra Arch, but it's the Arch of...
Wow.
Arch of, yeah. Right. And so it was like, oh, this is really wonderful. It's set up in front of City Hall in New York. Isn't it interesting? Because that Moloch worship is Baal worship.
Mm.
And look where that bill was signed. Full-term abortion.
Yeah. So,
I mean, it's just...
Tie-up, for sure. Yep.
You know, we really have crossed a line in that. I think we crossed a line in a lot of things in the face of God. You know, I think of that word where we've provoked his eyes of glory. When that bill was passed, and think about it, you know, I really looked at that tower, the World Trade Center tower, where it turned pink. Wasn't it the World Trade Center tower?
Yeah, one World Trade Center, yeah.
One World Trade Center tower. Well, that's...
I mean, that tells you what the tower is straight away, doesn't it? Anyway, that's digressing, but one world, yeah.
One world, thank you. And notice, it's the tallest building in our nation. And when that big rod at the top was lit up pink, what they were doing was celebrating murder. It was a celebration of murder. And, you know, I don't want to be graphic or get, you know, I don't want to be rude. I am a Christian woman. But I felt when I looked at that, like we were giving God the middle finger. like in his face, the absolute tallest building in the nation, lit pink. It's almost like the Tower of Babel when you think about it. You know, they wanted to build the highest tower. They were going to, you know, their astrological tower. And I saw that. And I thought back, now, wait a minute. I remember a couple of years back, the whole White House was lit up in rainbow colors. You know, and you want to take children and you want to murder them in the billions. It's been in the billions, and that's not everybody counted. Okay. You know, I want to share something. A woman I know who had a couple of abortions, she said this to me, that she was so regretful after she had done that. It was the worst mistake of her life. And I'm sure she grieves to this very day, but she said when she was grieving and asking God to forgive her. And she was so sad all the time for years of her life, years and years. And I think like 20 years had passed. And she said that she had a dream that she was in heaven. And she saw herself walking in some big, I guess she described it like as a big courtyard, but like it was just beyond enormous. And it was all filled up with little children, and they were all holding hands, and they were just standing there holding hands like they were waiting for somebody. And she said all of a sudden, as she was walking through it, two little children came running up to her, and she said she knew right away those were her children. And she was allowed to go to some little grassy knoll, and the children were loving on her, and they were so happy. And she said, I was playing with my children, and they loved me so much, and I loved them so much. And then all of a sudden a moment came where I had to go back. So she said she walked back and she put them where they belonged, and she felt so sad to leave them. And she woke up and she said, God showed me all those children in a special place that were aborted, that were killed. They're waiting for us.
Wow, that's powerful. Very powerful. Yeah, I mean, this is just one of so many things that, you can see this world spiraling and tumbling down rapidly, descending into more and more ungodliness and chaos and paganism, ultimately, in one form or another. Just so many things. And this is just one of those huge signs, you know, that things are really, really not as they should be. And it's not only in the United States. I mean, New Zealand, we've got our current government trying to liberalize our abortion laws as well, because ours have been a bit tighter than the US ones. But it's awful, really, watching.
Yeah. And, you know, when you think about a nation, you know, I remember we've seen it, you know, world news where you see millions of women marching down the streets, not just in the United States. We're looking at Europe, Sweden, all these, you know, liberal countries. And I thought to myself one day, look at this world. When have you ever seen, I'm saying to myself, when have you ever seen in your lifetime millions upon millions of women marching in the streets demanding the right to kill their own children?
Craziness.
You know, listen, I just feel really strongly to say this. We all know, whether you're a Bible scholar, whether, you know, wherever you are, in the degree of your faith in Christ, if you're near to Him at all, you spend any kind of real time with Him, then you're going to feel what He's feeling. When you draw near to God, He draws near to you. And, you know, so many people, Tony, they write to me and they're like, Joni, what do we do to prepare? What do we do to prepare? I'm not going to get into any eschatology position. Wherever you're at with that is between you and the Lord. But the one thing I want to say is, because there's so many people that write to me and say, how do we prepare? How do we prepare? And I say, you know, it's not about a bunch of doing. You know, it's not people will go, we're not supposed to, you know, have food and stuff. I'm not talking about an external preparation. The kingdom of God dwells within us. And if you are near to Christ in any way, you're going to sense it yourself. And what's been happening with me personally, I'll use myself as an example, okay? I've been feeling for the last 2 or 3 weeks or so with an increase, this wanting nothing to do with this world. Now I'm looking at it and I'm watching it because, you know me, I like to pray about everything. And I like to keep my eye on the prophecy skyline, but I can sense powerfully the Lord drawing me away from it. And I have never experienced it like this before. I've spoken to other very close friends of mine, really powerful Christians, and we're all independent, okay? We don't just say, oh yeah, me too. But they're saying to me, Joni, I can feel myself just leaving this world that while I'm still in it, I go to work, I have a family, but there is, you know how Paul says, for I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. And it's like that. And I'm like, yes, that's exactly how I feel. And there is this joy. There is this pleasure that I've never experienced before in the presence of the Lord, because we know we are at the end of the church age. We all know this, okay? And you don't have to be a seminarian. You don't have to be an expert. The Lord even says, even a child will know, you know, says, look, he says, unless you be converted and become like little children, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, unless you be born again, you won't see it. Okay. So if a child can embrace that, a child can see Jesus. I'm not talking a manifestation of him. I'm saying we can know his presence. We can feel his presence. We can sense his move. We can move in the wake of the Holy Spirit. And right where we're at. So I tell people, whatever you're sensing in the Lord, okay, just go with that. Spend an extra 5 minutes with him in prayer. Start putting your Bible in places that where you'll read it more. You know what I mean? Like, but if truly Christ is alive in you, you're going to want to do it anyway. And really, you're going to feel a moving of the Holy Spirit within you to do it. You know, I've been having some amazing dreams, but I want to say one more thing before. I have noticed so many people these days that have been getting dreams of the tribulation, things that are coming. And my friend Skip and I were talking about this, Tony. He said to me, have you noticed an explosion of dreams from people from all over the world, men, women, children, though they might be seeing a different feature of something, they're all seeing the same thing. They're seeing what's coming. They're seeing the tribulation. They're seeing parts of the tribulation. These are people that are like, I've never dreamed before, and this is what I'm seeing. And he asked me, he said, Joni, why do you think this is happening, because we've never seen anything like this? And I thought about it and I said, you know, Skip, you know what I think it is? I think it's because he's coming so soon. And because he has warned people for so long, over 2,000 years, he really has, you know? But he's gotten to a point where, you know, in Revelation 22, I forgot the exact verse, but it says, him that is just, let him be just still. Him that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And him that is wicked, let him be wicked still. In other words, at the very end of the letter of Jesus Christ, the Lord is saying, there's no more I can do. It gets to a point where there's no more he can do. We're told that the gospel must be preached in every nation, then the end will come. The gospel has been preached in every nation. Look at Wycliffe Bible translators. The only unreached people groups are people that are in deep jungles. But you want to talk about nations? Jesus says in Matthew 24, he was talking about all the trees, right? Well, trees are representative of nations. He says, when you see all the trees and they're ripe, the end has come. So we see the absolute entire world right now, all the trees are completely mature. There is a harvest coming, and it is a harvest for souls. Christ wants to come, and he wants to establish his kingdom. He wants to establish justice and judgment and righteousness in this earth, and he's going to do it. And it's going to be very soon. I believe it because he's showing people all over the world, like, look, the gospel has been preached in every nation, and it's going to be going on being preached even through the thousand-year millennial reign. But this is a sign of his very, very soon return.
Very good points. Now, we had a few other subjects we were going to cover, but I'll give them a miss, I think, because we're already over an hour. And I think we've covered some pretty important stuff in here. And I actually think, Joni, probably the best way would be to close out with prayer. But before we do, maybe to tell people your YouTube channel and website again, and then maybe just pray to close out the show how God would want you to do that. And before I get you to do the closing out, I'll just say, people, don't forget our website, aminutetomidnight.com. Visit our website. All our articles and shows are on there, as well as on iTunes and YouTube. And you can donate to support A Minute to Midnight on the website if you want as well. And we really appreciate donations. It's how it keeps A Minute to Midnight running. It's the only way it keeps running, actually. And you can donate, you can download free music if you want. All the show music is stuff I've written, played, and recorded, and that's found on the website as well. So, Joni, yeah, maybe if you'd like to tell your website, and thank you so much for being on the A Minute to Midnight show and being back as a guest today. And we'll have plenty more to talk about in future shows, I am sure. And yeah, tell them your website and YouTube channel, and then close out with prayer.
Sure. Yeah, my YouTube channel is called Joni Stahl's Field Notes, where you can hop on. I'm up to 110 videos now. I put out three a week. I'm on fire. I've been saving up for a long time. Everything I do is really, just really quick, is like, I just tell it like it is. I'm in prayer a lot. I study a lot, but I just let the Holy Spirit run with it, you know? So check it out, because a lot of great stuff is happening on there. And you can find that again, Joni Stahl's Field Notes YouTube. And check out my mine and Jonathan's website, and at jonistahl.com. And I absolutely want to pray for everybody, because I think everybody really needs prayer over them right now. So I find that to be a very huge privilege. I think prayer is the most fabulous, awesome gift given to people after salvation, that we can talk to God, that we can talk to him. And our prayers are eternal. They become eternal in the heavens after we pray. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you right now. And I just want to thank you for the privilege of being able to speak about the things concerning Christ, and to speak about the things of the kingdom and your soon return and your plan, your ancient redemption plan for this whole world, Lord God, and that we're coming to the edge of eternity at this point, Lord. We are so at the edge of it. And you have been warning people all over the world. I think of even Noah, Jesus, when you were warning people through Noah for 100 years. And then you tried to warn through Lot. And then you tried to warn through your prophets. And look, here we are now, Jesus. And now, Father, I pray now, God, that everybody that watches this video, that as they're listening, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord God, that you would begin to prepare and stir up the hearts of everybody, that, Lord, that you would begin to break off of them the things of this world, that they would have no power over them to distract them, that there would be nothing, Lord God, anymore that would be able to lure them away from you, that you would make the things of this world, Lord God, become weak and dirty and filthy to them, that they would find no pleasure in it anymore, that, Lord, that you would draw so near to them, and that your light would shine upon them in the face of Jesus Christ, and that, Lord God, that you begin to prepare your people, Lord God, for what is coming upon this earth, that, Lord Jesus, that you begin to empower them with your Holy Spirit, that you make them mighty and strong in the last days, that they would be your army, Lord God, in the last days, that they would not be a people that are weak and being over easily overcome, but that, Lord Jesus, you said there's actually 13 times in Revelation that you said that there's 13 overcomes, not just seven. And so, Lord, you made us to be overcomers and to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. I don't know what it means to be more than a conqueror, but you said you're going to make us more than a conqueror. And I believe that means a king and a priest in the world to come. So I ask you now, Lord Jesus Christ, to empower everybody with your Holy Spirit and to make them holy and harmless and make them, Lord God, people prepared for the Lord, because you're coming for prepared people, because you went to prepare a place for them. And we look forward to seeing you, Jesus, when you come back again. And we call upon you now to come soon. Bless us now. Bless everybody as they go on in their day or their evening, Lord God, knowing that they are blessed of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So thanks, Joni. That was awesome. So that's about it, folks, for this episode of the Immint to Midnight Show. Thanks for listening, and we'll be back again with some more shows soon. And hopefully, Joni, we'll have you back again before too long as a guest, because that was really awesome.
Yeah, I sure would love it. I think we have like 1,000 more hours of stuff we can talk about.
Absolutely. Awesome.